I hope you can see a Bible, either a Bible you own or a church Bible or the Bible of the person sitting next to you. If you can look with me this morning at Psalm 122. Some sermons have texts. Well, if we've got a text, it was, "I was glad when..." So the first few words of this psalm. If we have a title, some sermons have a title, it is, "I was glad when..." The first few words of this psalm. It strikes you, doesn't it? "I was glad when..." Perhaps you could sort of finish that sentence. "I was glad when..." Well, maybe Phoebe McGargy would have said, "I was glad when Mum came home." The boys on Friday would have said, "I was glad when we scored a goal." Gillian might say, "I was glad when the plane touched down." I'm sure Ishmael was glad when she said, "Yes, I'll marry you." There's lots of things, isn't there, that make us glad. Small things and big things. Well, I was thinking of what to preach on, and I've never been more glad than when the nurse said to me, "You can go home today." 25th of September, "You can go home today." Boy, I was glad. When you've been in hospital, the best place that you want to be is home. Well, David says in this psalm, "I was glad when." Well, when was he glad? He tells us, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" If you've got an NIV, it says, "I rejoiced when." At the end of the service, we're going to sing the hymn that Isaac Watts wrote based on this psalm. And it says, "How pleased and blessed was I." We get the picture, don't we? That whether it's in the Bible or somebody interpreting it and putting it into different language, English language out of the original, then it's pleased, it's rejoiced, it's blessed, it's glad. "I was glad when..." To David, it was a noteworthy time. It was something very special. Was he king by the time he wrote this psalm? We don't know, do we? But to him, even as a king, it was important. It was vital. It was something he wanted to talk about and share. Like I've shared with you, "I was glad when they said you can go home from hospital." David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And David wrote this down, and it's inspired of God's Spirit. It's become scripture. So it's not just something for David. It's something that's been put down in the Bible for us. And we know it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is profitable." And it lists down all the reasons why it's profitable. So for us this morning, here is something that David wrote a long time ago about an experience that he had, but it's just right for you and me this morning. It doesn't say it's profitable for grown-ups, boys and girls. It says it's profitable for us all. It doesn't say it's profitable if you've been born in this country. It says it's profitable for every one of us. It doesn't say it's profitable if you're a Christian. It says it's profitable. So we're all here this morning to find out what David said about being so glad, rejoicing so much, such excitement in him. And it's about him going up to the house of the Lord. It's rooted in history. It's what actually happened. David wrote one of these psalms of ascents. If you have a look at the title, It may say it's a psalm of ascents or a song of degrees. Ascents gives us the picture of going up And it was at a time when all the people from all the different tribes of Israel, as it tells us in verse 4, went up to Jerusalem to worship God for special times which God commanded for the people to go, especially, very particularly for the Passover time, where people went to remember how God had saved them, their forefathers, from terrible things, from destruction, and brought them out. And how they went up to that place, to Jerusalem. Well, Isaac Watts puts in his hymn Zion, and it's sometimes in the Psalms, Zion, Jerusalem. It's the same place, it's the city of God. It's where God, the transcendent God, God who cannot be confined anywhere, the eternal God, came down especially, really, truly, to meet his people. And he met them at the mercy seat. And there was a priest there who had to make a sacrifice. There was blood shed there. And the people came up to remember all those things and to ponder upon them. And all that Old Testament history to point forward to the Lord Jesus coming and shedding his precious blood. So that no longer do we go to Jerusalem, no longer we go to a particular place, that God meets with his people. Jesus, where'er your people meet, there they behold your mercy seat. Wherever they seek you, you are found. And every place is holy ground. If we knock this building down and go to a different building or go to the school or go, it doesn't matter. It's where the people of God are, where God meets with them. So this psalm has not only got a historical perspective, it tells us about things that really happened. It tells us about the tribes going up and David with them and writing this to encourage them. So they sang this as they went up to Jerusalem. But it's a now psalm. By the way, it points to heaven. And if this afternoon you want to look at Revelation 21, you just think to yourself, that's amazing how the parallel of the future matches the history of the past. The compact Jerusalem of Psalm 122 reflected in the measured out wonder of heaven in Revelation 21. But it's a now psalm, so it's about now. That's where the prophet really is, that it's about now. It's about you and me. So the I is not David, the I is me, and the I is you. And the they is not just a crowd of people going up the dusty roads to Jerusalem. It's you and me. It's us saying, come, let's go and worship God. And the house of the Lord is not in distant Jerusalem, not a tent, a tabernacle, or the building that was built, the temple in Solomon's day. The center of attention is not the physical lamb being slain and the physical mercy seat. It's the lamb, the Lord Jesus, at the center of his people, slain for us. We are Christians this morning. If you're a Christian, you're here because Jesus gave his life for you. He shed his precious blood. There is, as it were, the coming here of the same things that came there in Jerusalem all those years ago. But the Lord Jesus comes by his Spirit among his people to dwell amongst us. Boys and girls, even the youngest of you, when you come to church on Sunday morning, I know you think, I wonder will so-and-so be there? I wonder will my friend be there? But boys and girls, think of this. Jesus is here. because he promised, even if there was only two or three of us gathered here this morning, he'd be in the midst. So I want us to pick up on the excitement of this psalm. I want us to see what David said was the gladness, the rejoicing in his heart, should be the rejoicing and gladness in our hearts as we come up, as we come to worship God together, as we come to be part of his church today with the Lord Jesus in the midst. A few weeks ago, it was our daughter's 9th birthday. And she had some interesting things. Not our daughter, our granddaughter. Rustiness is creeping in. They said that preaching, well, if you've not done it for a time, it's a bit like riding a bike. You'd never forget how to do it. But we might fall off once or twice. Our granddaughter had her 9th birthday. And of course, we went along and we saw all the presents. And yeah, you have to play with My Little Pony and stuff like that when you're a grandfather. But she had a detective set. Now that was interesting. It's actually very good. She had some codes to break, codes to crack, some hidden clues to find in stories. She had a magnifying glass. I don't know whether detectives these days have a magnifying glass, but you know, there's that picture, isn't there, of the detective going round with his magnifying glass. She loved it, and I quite liked it too. It was good fun. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon says about this psalm. Because you're wondering, he's gone off track here. What's he talking about a detective set for? This is what C.H. Spurgeon says about this psalm. Our gladness at the bare thought of being in God's house is detective to our character. I like that. When I read that, I thought, that's really interesting. Our gladness at the bare thought of being in God's house is detective to our character and prophetic of our one day being happy in the Father's house on high. What Spurgeon is saying is this, is as we look, if we look carefully at this Psalm 122 together, it's like being a detective. We're going to discover some truth. We're going to find some clues. We're going to detect some evidence about your character this morning. About my character. In other words, about what's really in us. Whether we are real this morning in our worship, whether we really do want to be here, and the state of our hearts before God. So come and play detective with me in Psalm 122. Clue number one, verse one. I was glad when they said to me, three words, let us go. There's a clue. There's lots of other people going, and their lives and their attitude and their desire and their sort of enthusiasm, it really says to me, what about you? Because it's a very personal psalm, isn't it? We know David's writing it historically, but let's bring it to the now, and it's you and it's me. And here's the clue. Did I say this morning, I am so glad I'm going to church? Well, they're all going, and their lives an example. They speak so much because I see people bringing notebooks, and I see their enthusiasm in singing the hymns, and I hear them talking about the things of God. But what about me? It's very personal, isn't it? I was glad. Boys and girls, you know, there's a lot of you and young people. And I know that you come because mum and dad do. But let's say mum and dad couldn't come this morning. And let's pretend dad threw the car keys to you, Susanna. Ezra. Oh no. Would you say, I'm glad to go? I want to go. You know, it's lovely, boys and girls, to come because mum and dad come. But there's a time in our lives, I don't know when it is, whether it's when you're 7 or 17, it doesn't matter. But there's a time when we have to say, I'm glad. I want to go. Dad, mum, I want to go. I'm glad to go to the house of God. Because there will be a day, boys and girls, young people, there'll be a day when you suddenly pitched into university or college or in a job somewhere in another town and mum and dad aren't there and it's not the car keys because you haven't got enough money to get a car, but there's a church down the road. Will you go? Do you want to be with God's people? Do you want to go to the CU? You see, it's a challenge. It's like a detective, isn't it? It really, just a little clue here for us, isn't there? And it's for all of us. You see, it says, I was glad, but it's corporate going, isn't it? It's corporate going. This is not about me just doing my own little thing. Have you been for one of those walks at Kedleston Hall? Perhaps you go in the wintertime, it's a good walk, do the long walk or the short walk. And as you walk around, you come past this little place. It's a tiny little building. And you think, that's really quaint. What is that? You get nearer to it, and it's called the Hermitage. Got a thatch roof, big thick walls. And you look at it and you think, well, there's only one person can get in there. Well, that's the point, isn't it? There's a place for one person. There's only room for one. You know, if you're a Christian, you lose that selfishness that says, in my life, there's only room for one. And you, like David, are glad when you hear them say, let us go. Being a part of a church, part of the church, part of God's people, is an us thing. Look at verse 3. The place he's going to is a city. It's compact together. Here's the first clue. Let us go. Clue number 2. Verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Different versions of the Bible say, our feet stand, or are standing. Where are the feet, whichever version it is? Within the gates. Within the gates. There's a little clue here, isn't there? That there is inside and there is outside. There is within and without. C.H. Spurgeon has comments on all the Psalms. How he had time to do it. When you read them, incredible. He says this, outside the gates, all is danger. And one day all will be destruction, but within the gates is safety, seclusion, serenity, salvation, and glory. He's like a lot of preachers. He's got all his S's and he can't think of a last one. But it's glory. That's what there is within. And what's without is hopelessness in the end, and destruction in the end. You see, the great thing about this psalm is that David, although he was king, perhaps he was at this time, he wanted to be within. He didn't stand without. In Psalm 87, verse 2, it says this: "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." The Lord loves the unity and the compactness of the church. That's a lovely word. It's in verse 3, isn't it? Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. This last year I've been talking about John Bunyan. We haven't done the talk here, but here's a little insight. Bunyan got married. He was a godless young man, really, but the girl he married had two books. And Bunyan could read, and he read these books. They were both Christian books. He said, "We hadn't got even a spoon and a dish, really. We were so poor." But he got these two books, and he began to read them. And he began to be convicted about his sin, about his need of God. So he tried to reform his life. And he started going to church. He sort of heard them say, "Let us go." So he went. But somehow it just wasn't any good. It just didn't do anything for him. It was so... Other people seemed to get something out of it, but he didn't. Is that like you? You know, it can be. We can come along week by week and... other people seem to get something out of it, but we don't seem to get anything out of it. And he tried so hard, and maybe we try hard, but something's just not there. He used to mend pots and pans and that sort of thing. And he went into Bedford, which is the town near where he lived. And as he went into Bedford on a sunny day, he came across some women, and they were sitting outside, and they were sewing things, making something. Whatever they were doing, they were sitting outside. It was a lovely day. And they were talking, and he went up probably to say to them, "Do you want your pots and pans mending?" But before he got there, he heard what they were talking about. They were talking about the new birth, he says. They were talking about Jesus as their saviour. They were talking about being within the gates, as it were. They were glad that they were members of a church in Bedford where they heard the gospel. And this is what Bunyan says. As he kept going to meet with them, as he went into Bedford to do his little job, he said it was like there was a mountain. And on one side the sun was shining. And these women were on that side of the mountain. And it was bright and light and sunny and warm and pleasant. But he was on the other side of the mountain where it was cold and bitter and inhospitable. And that's what it's like outside, isn't it? But David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates.'" Is that where you're standing this morning? Maybe your Christian life has slipped back a little bit, and you've been slipping outside of the gates. Well, the joy that David knew and the wonder he knew, the excitement that he knew, was when he was part of the church, when he was close to God, when he was worshipping him. Clue number three. Verse 4. Why were they going? Well, it tells us to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Here are all the tribes going up. So there's people coming from all the different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. They're all coming up to this one place, to Jerusalem. It tells us the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. They're all going up to the Lord's house. and they're all going up to give thanks. They're different, they're diverse, they're from the different tribes. We only have to read the Old Testament and read the background to the tribes and realize how different and diverse they all were. We made the point last night at our party together. We had singers and magicians and guitarists and people who stood on their heads and people who did the splits, can you believe? We're all different, aren't we? And here are the tribes going up. Here are people from every different part of the world, from different backgrounds, from different situations, in the now of this psalm. And they're coming up. And what are they doing? They're coming to give thanks. There's something about the real Christian that is a thankful heart. Now, here's the detective in this psalm. It's got the microscope. It's got the detective kit on you and on your heart to see how thankful you are. Beth does a job for us every week. If we sing anything that's not in the hymn book and that's an old one, we have to record our usage of new hymns where there is copyright. She has to put it on a website. And that website wrote to me this week and said, here's the top 20 songs that churches like ours use that are not in hymn books, which are perhaps more recently written. You know what number one is? Number one in all the churches? Matt Redman. 10,000 Reasons. I smiled at that because I just happened to notice in our hymn book, there's an old hymn by a man called Joseph Addison, and he trumps, we shouldn't say trumps, should we? Said tops. He tops Matt Redman. 10,000 precious gifts, my daily thanks employ. Nor is the least a thankful heart that takes those gifts with joy. There's something, you see, about a Christian, a real Christian, a Christian who's walking with God, a Christian who's close to God, a Christian who's seeking God, a Christian who's glad to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are thankful. My grandpa was a very traditional sort of fella. He did a lot of things by habit, and he did a lot of things which were very predictable. He was an interesting guy. And whenever he went out of the house, when I was a little boy, whenever he went out of the house, as he walked down the hallway, he always tapped something. Do you know what it was? A barometer. And he'd say this. It's going down. As a boy, I never knew what was going down. Sometimes he'd say, ah, it's going up. He seemed to be pleased with that, so I was glad. Here's the barometer of our spiritual lives. It's our thankfulness. Because if our lives have slipped back into the ways of the world, self reigns. Self-congratulation. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-madeness. The nearer we come to the Lord's house and the things of God, and to understand the wonder of the incarnation and of the life of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, where he is now, all the gifts he showers down upon the church, which the New Testament tells us about, that he ascended and gave gifts to the church, and maybe you and I have those gifts to use for him. Unthankfulness. It's a giveaway. These people were thankful people. And sometimes, you know, what God does is he takes things away from us, like our health. He takes a kidney away. He takes things away. He takes a job away. He takes a life partner away. So that we, like Job of old, might prove that what's real is real. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, said Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And sadly, Job's wife was a long way from where she should have been, because she said to her husband, curse God and die. So where's your heart this morning? It's a giveaway, friend. How thankful your heart is to how close you are to God. What about this little phrase here? They went up to the testimony of Israel. Verse 4. See, as preachers, we can't skip the little bits where we go, I don't really know what that means. We have to look at them. What does it mean? The tribes go up to the testimony of Israel. Now, if you've got an ESV or if you've got an NIV, you won't find that there. If you've got a King James, you'll find that the testimony has a small t, yeah? But in the New King James, not saying it's the best version, we're saying it's the version we use at church here. Those who translated it and looked at it at the time put a capital T. So some clues, some things for the detective are hard to find. They may be very important. So we need to ask this question. What does this mean? Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. What is a testimony? Well, to a detective, what is a testimony? Whoa, it's worth its weight in gold, isn't it? It's a witness saying, I saw the crime. I saw what happened. And I think what this psalm is saying, what David is saying in this psalm, is there is within this psalm, within his thinking about it, one who gives witness. One in this city of God who is the reliable, even we would say perfect, witness. Now, I've not got time to do this properly, but you can go and have a look at it later on. If you've got a concordance and you like doing this sort of thing, go and have a look. Follow the trail of the word witness. Let me just give you one or two of them. In Isaiah 55 and verse 4, where the writer Isaiah is gospel calling. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come and buy. He gets to verse 4. He says, indeed, I have given him as a witness for the people. Who is he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, in a veiled way, in that Old Testament shadow way, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the witness. Let's see, find something in the Gospels. Let's find in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is faced with this whole matter of being born again. And he can't quite understand it. He can't get his head round it. But this is what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. Jesus was the witness. He was telling him about the new birth. Reliable. True. We can follow it right to the end of the Bible in Revelation 1 verses 4 and 5. There the Lord Jesus appears to John. John that writes this letter to the seven churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. There's just this little clue. There's just this hidden item. There's just this one little thing that's here. It's not much. It's in the Old Testament. But it adds together with everything else that we have. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this psalm. He is hidden here. And he was hidden, as it were, in the mercy seat and in the shed blood and in the priesthood and in the sacrifice. But it was there that the people went up to give thanks. Now, they were giving thanks for their historical salvation, for being brought out of Egypt, for being saved, for being redeemed and kept and preserved. But even there, there's a little foretaste of why we give thanks. And it's not that just we give thanks for our food. Well, we do. And for the clothes we have and the homes we have and all the good things we have and all the good things that Christmas will bring to us. But our greatest thanks, our highest praise, is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very center of our life and the reason for living. Clue number four. What about these thrones? Verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You know, the people came up from all over the place to Jerusalem. And some had disputes and difficulties and issues with the local magistrate, with other people, and things to settle. And they were beyond the wisdom of those who were the village elders and the authorities that they could refer to. So what would they do? They would bring them up when they came up to Jerusalem. And do you remember Boaz, when he had this conundrum about, could he marry Ruth? He went up to Bethlehem. And where did he go to? He went to the gate of the city. And there were the wise men there who were able to interpret things from the law and give a judgment and so on. Well, here David is talking about the people going up to Jerusalem, and the thrones are set there. The seats of judgment are set there. Even the very throne of David himself is set there. It's telling us this, that going up to that place, they could settle their difficulties. They could come to wisdom. They could come to one who would help them. They could come beyond their own sort of thinking about, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to sort this out? And that's what we do, isn't it? As we come up to church together, as we come to worship together, we come under the word of God, and here the great King sits. Last week we had Joel, didn't we? Joel Kendall was preaching for us, and he asked us this question: who is wise among you? Put your hand up. There's none of us, is there, who's wise enough to sort it all out? But when we come to God, when we come to his house, when we come to hear his word, then truth comes to us. And we say, yes, I must apply that in my life. That's why my life's going astray. That's why things are wrong. These are the things I need to put right. I need to come more often. I need to come gladly to the throne. To the throne of King Jesus through his word. Clue number five, we're racing on, last couple. Pray. Pray. There's prayer here, isn't there? Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. This psalm has only got 9 verses, but there's quite a chunk, isn't there, about our concern, or the concern of David and those going up to the house of God historically, us in the here and now, about the good and the peace and the prosperity and the blessing and the ongoing of God's work. And it's a big clue as to where your spiritual life is. It's a clue as to whether you're a Christian or not. Do you pray? And if you're a Christian, is your prayer, is your desire, is your longing for the increase of his government shall be no end, it says. For the progress of the church, for the good of the people of God, for the ongoing of the gospel, for the prosperity of God's people. You know, our care for the church says something about our care for God. Do we care about the things of God? Do we care about the church? Because, you know, what does the Lord Jesus love more than anything else in the world? He loved his church and gave himself for her. Isn't that a clue as to whether we have given ourselves in the service of this Lord Jesus among his people and in his church? And there's the last clue for us. It's in verse 9. It's right at the end. We've had to hurry along. I will seek your good. It's more than just praying. There's doing here. It's serving. There's something that causes us to serve. It's our thankfulness. It's our prayerfulness. It says in the end, because of my brethren and companions, because I love the people of God, and I want to serve with them and pray with them and go on with them to seek the good of God's work. Well, here's our detective psalm this morning. I wonder what it's detected in your life and my life as to how things really are. Let's go and tap on the barometer and let's see. So that over Christmas time, there might be a restoring of that joy, that love, that desire to seek the Lord, to seek him among his people, and seek the good of sinners who need him.